Hey, look, that song that we just sang, He Will Hold Me Fast, I don't know why this is etched in my mind, but my very first Sunday here at Fellowship, we sang that song. That was a long time ago. It was June 2020. And that song, it just moved me to tears then and still just stirs my heart. I love when we sing that. It's just such a great reminder. You know what it's a great reminder of? It's a great reminder that your salvation is not based on how tightly you're able to hold on to Him, but how tightly He's able to hold on to you. How great is that? Yeah, it's just a great reminder. Hey, if you got your Bible this morning, would you open to Acts 2? And some of you guys, you hear like the Shining song in your head right now, you know, because of what a horror it is to hear the word Acts again. We've been in Acts for 2 years, and we finished it, and I just can't help myself. We're going back. No, really, we've been doing this series about our core values, and honestly, I just can't think of a better place to go to talk about the core value of community than to the passage that we read at the beginning of our service, because we're the church, and we take our MO from the Bible, and the Bible tells us about the early church in the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And so today, as we look at community, the third of our core values, we're going to look at Acts 2. Guys, here's the fact of the matter. God has put within us a DNA, and by making us in His image, God is a God of community. Even within Himself, He has community with Father, Son, and Spirit. And by writing the same thing on our hearts, it is natural, built into people who bear the image of God, to desire and crave community because God made us this way. I want to show you a clip in just a second to demonstrate the desire for community. I'll set it up for just a second, okay? It's from The Office. We'll just rip that Band-Aid off. It's from The Office, and there's this boss. His name is Michael Scott. They go to church one morning because it's the baptism of somebody's kid in the office, and so he's there, and they're all kind of being silly and slapstick and making fun, and yet he's sort of turned on to the idea of, man, these church people, they just love each other so much, and so you're meant to laugh at this part, but there's this Mexico mission trip that the youth group is going on in the clip, and he's especially interested in being so beloved by the people. So will you take a look at it? By the way, they're all strangers.
Bye. Good luck. Good luck to you. Bye. Do good. Do good. Bye. Have fun. We're proud of you. The best of Mexico.
Yeah!
I'll take a shirt.
Yeah! Are you coming?
If you'll have me, yes.
Heck yes.
Really?
Yeah! All right.
So they're all strangers to him, and yet he's like hugging them, and he just can't help himself. He's so overcome with the longing for belonging, right? You see this genuine love that the church has for each other, and obviously that's a little bit exaggerated, although I'd love to see some of that spirit among you guys. Anyway, that clip ends with quick regret from Michael. Like immediately when they pull off, he's like, all the clothes I have is the suit on my back. I don't have my passport. And then he starts to freak out, and he's like, stop the bus, stop the bus. So anyway, he has immediate regret. But regardless, I love that clip because it demonstrates something, even if it does it in a silly way. And that is that people are hardwired to desire belonging. They're hardwired to desire being in a community of people that love them and care about them. And why is that? Because God made you that way. God made us that way. And while there is a general attraction to community, generally speaking, a general attraction, the big idea this morning is that community is at its best when it is centered around that for which we were created, which is God Himself. Community is at its best when it is centered around that for which we were created, which is God Himself. You know what God called His community in the New Testament? The church. That's what God called His community, His people that come together, that share the partnership, the fellowship. He called them the church. You see, the church isn't a man-made invention. It's a God-made invention. Matthew 16, 18 is when Jesus begins this discussion about the church. And He said, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, who does it say builds His church? God says, I. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the church? The word, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. It's two words that are put together. It's the word ek and kaleo, which means to call, and ek is the prefix that means out. So it's literally, the church is by definition the called out ones. It's this image of, so like, I mean, Jesus even uses this imagery in John 10 when he mentions all these sheep in a sheep pen, and then he says, I call for them, and they know their shepherd's voice, and what does it say? They come out. It's these called out ones that when Jesus calls his people, they are removed from the masses, from the whole, and they step out in assembly to him. Because the church is not just the called out ones, but it even carries with it the connotation of the assembly, a group. It's calling out his people to come together as his people. That's the church. So what is this meant to look like? Well, what we're really striving after, and you see this on the front of your bulletin this morning and the title this morning, is that we're pursuing Christ-centered community. And Christ-centered community is mutual investment in one another's faith journey. It's collective discipleship. It's mutual investment in one another's discipleship. Or maybe to put it in a more dressed down sort of way, it's doing life together. That's what community is. It's doing life together. We're going to see the picture of this in Acts 2 now. And so look with me at Acts 2, 42 through 47. It'll also be on the screen behind me if you want to look up there. It says this about the early church. By the way, this is right after Peter preaches a powerful sermon where thousands come to faith. And it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Do you see up there the very first main verb in verse 42? It's really an important verb because it carries the connotation throughout the entire passage, and that is that they devoted themselves. The ESV is what that translation is behind me. It's what I preach from. The word devoted. Now, I'm going to say this. I think that's a good translation, but really there's no perfect translation. Although, to be honest, I like the King James and the New American Standard translation here because it says, instead, it says, they were continuing daily in one accord. The word devoted themselves is a compound verb like the word ekklesia I mentioned a minute ago, but this is two verbs that's made into one word. It's the word with or toward, and it's the word to be strong or steadfast, to endure. And so that word, they devoted themselves, here's what it literally means. It means to go forward with persevering strength. You hear the words there, right? To go forward, they're doing something, but they do it with persevering, which means it reaches opposition, but it's also with strength, which means it overcomes the opposition, but they do it as one collective group. It's basically each person making a commitment, but it's also made into a collective commitment. Isn't that what we do? Isn't your discipleship your own? It's your individual walk with the Lord, but isn't this a collective walk with the Lord that we're doing together? That's them devoting themselves, going forward with one accord, continuing daily with one accord. You know what the image it makes me think of is, what is this game? Go ahead and put that up there. What's that called? Tug of war. Do you see the guy in the middle, by the way? He is having a time. I mean, look at that. Wow. But you notice something. First of all, the size of the muscles in their legs, oh my goodness. There's a lot to be seen there, but I won't dwell on it. Let's look at the shoes, though. How about that? Why are they wearing church shoes? That's interesting. Maybe you can enlighten me later on, but it's interesting. The shoes, I don't know. What are those? I think that's what the kids. Anyway, look at the guy in the middle. They're really getting after it, but I want you to notice something. Do you notice how they're in one accord? Look at their legs. Their legs are doing the exact same thing, right? Now, are they doing that as individuals or are they doing that as one? Yes. It's yes, right? Because that's what tug of war is. They're doing one thing altogether, but what does it require? It requires the individuals to jump in and do what they as an individual must do. Each person has to make a commitment, but it's necessary that it's part of the whole. And by the way, you can't see the other side of that rope, but what's happening on the other side? There's something pulling against them. You can take that down. Thank you. It's like the church, right? We're making an individual commitment, which is a collective commitment. But here's the reality. There is something that is pulling against the church. Just like there's something pulling against you as an individual. I mean, consider it. That passage I read just a moment ago from Matthew 16, 18, about Jesus saying, I'm going to produce my church. By the way, on the heels of declaring the church's assembly, the called out ones, their existence, Jesus said, in that same verse that I just read, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does that mean? He calls his people together, but he says that there's something pulling against you. There's something pulling against you, but the church will be victorious. By the way, the enemy has been pulling against the church ever since it began, and here we are, because he will not prevail. You see, we are in a fight. And as a community of believers, here at this community of believers called Fellowship, there are a few key components that we see in the Word of God that are the objects of the prepositional phrases, if you want to get technical about it. But I'm going to look at all four of them, which is going to be sort of the breakdown, the guidelines for our outline this morning. The first thing that they devoted themselves to is the substance. The substance of what they are devoting themselves to, and it is the Word of God that is being taught to them. The Word of God, that's the substance. And we see this right out of the gate, by the way. It also says not only did they have the Word of God being taught to them, it says that they attended the temple together. When they attended the temple together, we saw that in verse 46. When they attend the temple together, necessary to that attendance is the teaching of the Word. They came to sit under the Word being taught. By the way, in Acts 2:42, when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, there is a reason that one comes first. I'm going to say that again. There's a reason the teaching of the Word comes first. And here's the reason. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, may be equipped for every good work. Could talk about a lot of things there. But Paul chose to talk about one thing, the Word of God. Jesus did the same thing. John 17, 15 through 18, Jesus said this in his high priestly prayer, talking to the Father on behalf of his people. He said, I do not ask that you, Father, take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them. That means set them apart. Remove, set them apart from. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What does he say? Sanctify them. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say sanctify them in programs, church programs. It doesn't say sanctify them in good friendships. It doesn't say sanctify them in good intentions. It doesn't say sanctify them in healthy living. What does it say? One thing can set us apart in a world that is warring against us, and it is the Word of God. Only one thing can set you and I apart in this world, prepare you for life in this world, and protect you from the evil one running rampant in this world, and it is the Word of God. I've heard it said about the Word of God's place in church that you should get into a church that gets into the Word. Get into a church that gets into the Word, and I think that is really well said. By the way, good news. We do that at Fellowship. We're a church that gets into the Word. Praise God for that. You see, while many things are important to find in your inner circle, your community circle, the people you do life alongside with, there is one key component that should be woven into the people that you do life alongside. And here's the question. Are you surrounding yourself with people of the Word? It's just a simple question. Are you surrounding yourself with people of the Word of God that are being sanctified in the truth alongside you? Because shared interests are great. Shared hobbies, they're great. Shared sense of humor, big proponent of that. Those things are all wonderful. But you are in danger if you don't have community that shares a commitment to being people of the Word of God. You're in danger. You're in danger. Again, don't take it from me. 1 Corinthians 15. 33 and 34, what does it say? Paul says, do not be deceived. What does he say? Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. He's quoting their own poets, and he says a lot of truth to that. And then he says, wake up. How about that? Wake up from your drunken stupor as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And I'm just going to echo the words of Paul. Why is it so important, the company you keep? Because you got to wake up. If you surround yourself with the world, don't be surprised when you begin to be shaped by it. If you surround yourself with people of the world, don't be surprised when you begin to be shaped by the world. That's what Paul's talking about in a passage we looked at just a couple weeks ago. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And if you're surrounding yourself by the wrong things or people, don't be surprised when that happens. You see, the church isn't on some, make this very clear. We are not on some sort of moral high ground as sinless people. That is not at all what I'm saying. But the church is a people that is seeking to be shaped into something greater, by the way, by something greater. And that's the truth of God's word. That's the difference. Not perfect people, but pursuing people. We're pursuing godliness according to God's word. What do I mean by that? Let's get really, really specific. I think that the statement could be made that married people in this room, you desire a godly marriage. I think that that's fair. I desire a godly marriage. I think most of you, if not all of you that are married, do as well. But if you desire a godly marriage, my question is, are you surrounding your marriage with godly marriages? It's just simple math. What you desire, you need to surround yourself with. Men, the desire to be men of God, if you desire to be a man of God, are you surrounding yourself with men of God? Ladies, if you desire to be a woman of God, if you want to be the type of wife and mother or grandmother that is glorifying to God, are you surrounding yourself with other ladies that are doing that as well? They're chasing the same ambition as you are. Are you surrounding yourself with that? Students, those of you that are in school, I point you to 1 Corinthians 15, 33, and 34. The same way, the passage you see up there, there's a real stern warning there. You need to beware the circle of influence you allow to be around you, because the people around you are going to impact you the same way that you're going to hopefully impact them. You're going to be shaped by the people that you choose to keep around you. Teenagers, if you desire to walk with the Lord and be a good example and an ambassador for Christ at school, are you surrounding yourself by other people that are chasing after the same thing? It's one of the reasons it's really important for you to be here on Wednesday nights, because that's where you come together and are reminded, okay, this is reality. This is the truth. Parents, you desire for your kids to one day seek after the Lord and follow Christ. Are you surrounding your kids with families that are seeking after the Lord as well? Those of you that are empty nesters, that are processing maybe a new part of life, where it's like, man, this is kind of freaking me out. We shaped our life around kids for so long, and now what do we do? That's a real existential stressor. Like, what do we do with this next phase of life? But here's the great thing. There are people around you that have done that, and they figured out how to do that for the glory of God. Are you surrounding yourself with people that have faced that journey and are ready to invest in you and show you how to do it? Those of you that are retired, the same thing. It's like, man, I kind of found my identity for so long in my work, and now I don't have that. Are you surrounding yourself with other people that have turned and faced that journey and have done it for the glory of God and walked with them? Guys, I'm just making a very simple principle. That is that you need to surround yourself with people that are people of the word. I got good news. This church is full of them. What's the solution? Obviously, your community needs to be church community. It needs to be church community. That's why we have things like Sunday school, which you need to be a part of, small groups, which you need to be a part of. But I would say even beyond that, it doesn't have to be church programs. Invest in one another. Build friendships with one another. But the common denominator is that you need to find your community in the church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-singing, Bible-living church. And I thank God that you've got one right here. That's the substance. The second thing is the partnership. The partnership. That word partnership can really, it's a synonym. It's really a direct translation from one word called koinonia in Greek. And the word koinonia in Greek can be translated partnership. It could also be translated camaraderie. And then it can also be translated fellowship. What a great name for a church, right? That's where we get the name of our church. It's the partnership of believers. A great name for a local church. By the way, that word fellowship doesn't just mean visiting. What do you say? Well, what are y'all doing tonight? Man, we're just going to fellowship. That doesn't just mean hanging out and like spending time together. By the way, fellowship doesn't only have to happen in the fellowship hall. I grew up with a fellowship hall in church. It's like, well, we can't fellowship. We got to go over there. No, obviously we don't think that. We know that fellowship happens apart from just that one specific area. And look, I'll say it this way, and you'll see this on the screen behind me. Spiritual devotion expresses itself tangibly in shared life. Spiritual devotion expresses itself tangibly in shared life. The early church, we see them use the word fellowship. Their fellowship was outward acts for and with one another. And they really can break that into two categories. There were acts of common worship together, but then there were also acts of mutual kindness and generosity. If you want to make it even simpler, sometimes their acts were vertical between them and God, and sometimes their acts of devotion were horizontal between them and the people around them. Let's focus on both. These are aspects of the partnership. The first, it says, is they went to the temple together in verse 46. It also says that they were praising God together in verse 47. Well, what does that mean? It was core value number one that we already talked about. It's corporate worship. They saw the value, a core commitment they had to collectively coming together and fellowshipping together in corporate worship. What we're doing right now, this is koinonia. This is fellowship. They also brought offerings to God, right? They brought vertical offerings to God and said, God, part of my partnership among these people is that we're committed to giving to you. And whenever we receive tithes and offerings, it's not just so that we can keep the lights on. It's because we are worshiping God together. That's part of the fellowship, is to give to him and say, God, we're giving this as a collective. By the way, it's why there's something to not just giving online, which I think is a wonderful thing, but there's also something to passing the basket or the plate in church, because it is a corporate worship thing that you do, the same way that they did. They brought it together and said, God, here it is. Vertical. It's vertical fellowship with God. Stewardship is part of the partnership. The second category, though, is sharing goods. That's what it says, by the way, in verse 44. It says that they had all things in common. That doesn't mean that they shared interests and they were all into the same hobbies. When it says they shared all things in common, it means that they shared their things with each other, their food with each other, their resources with each other. They shared with one another. They shared life. There are 59. This is one of the things that I mentioned in Discover Fellowship, which we had, I think, last week or the week before. There are 59 one another statements in the New Testament, 59 of them. And I want you to see a lot of them, all right? Would you put those up there? I don't expect you to be able to read all that because I had to squeeze it all onto one page. But hey, if you can skim it, skim a few of them. Love one another, be devoted to one another, brotherly love, outdo one another, showing honor, live in harmony with one another, build up one another, be of the same mind with one another, welcome one another, instruct one another, greet one another, wait for one another. Man, I'm really getting tongue-tied a little bit. You see my point, is that there are a whole lot of one another statements in God's word. And by the way, that's not all of them. That's not the exhaustive list. That's like some 30-something of them. But there's a whole bunch of one another statements in the Bible. Now, here's the great thing. Let me ask yourself a question. Can you do those alone? Can you fellowship with one another by yourself? No, you know what they require? It's not rocket science here. They require one another. They require coming together in the partnership, the fellowship of believers. You can only do one another's with one another. And the reason I point that out, and by the way, this is not, these things, almost all of them were not just written to individuals, they were written to churches. They're written to churches. Why do I say that? Because the local church, this, is the place where the Christian community can put those callings into practice. Because spiritual devotion expresses itself tangibly in shared life. It's why the Spirit gives us gifts, y'all. The Spirit doesn't give you gifts for the same reason that I'm going to give my kids Christmas gifts so that they'll play with toys. The Spirit gives you gifts so that you will give those gifts to other people. Spiritual gifts are designed to be used to build one another up in faith. That's what the whole 1 Corinthians 12, the entire chapter, you could even argue chapter 13 is about that very thing. One verse, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. So you come together and do things together. By the way, that passage is right before he goes on to list many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Another one that I love is Ephesians 4:15-16. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that's body language, he says, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, he says, when each part of the body is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What does that mean? It means that there's a collective aspect where we make one another better and grow together by serving one another. The church is constantly referred to in the Bible as a body. And for a body, take the illustration, apply it to your own life. For a body to function properly, all of its parts need to be present and functioning for the whole. I'm never reminded of even the smallness. The small parts of the body are so important. You ever have a toothache? It's just one little tooth. Dude, it ruins your whole day, right? It's like, I can't even use my mouth anymore because I've got this little speck, this little hole, cavity, right? And then it's now it's starting to hurt, and my whole day is ruined. Maybe you stub your toe, your big toe, on your right foot. I'm sure none of you would ever react strongly to that happening in your life, right? But when that happens, you fall. Like, you fall, or you start hobbling, or you might, no, we won't go there. But anyway, you experience some things, right? It's just one toe. You ever hurt your dominant arm? Maybe have it in a sling? How much does that ruin your experience? It makes things hard. Even little things, it makes difficult. You realize, man, I can't believe how much I use that thing. The point is, the members of the body function together to do something as a collective. And whether you are an eye or a toe, your purpose cannot be fulfilled while you are disconnected from the body. Because if you were to sever a finger and that finger fell to the ground, that finger would begin to die. And it would not function as part of the whole. In fact, it would quickly decay. And the same is true for each of us. As followers of Christ, we should desire fellowship with other Christians. We should want to be encouraged, be taught, be served, that whole list, even be corrected when necessary. And we should also be willing and able to encourage and teach and serve and correct others when necessary. And I'll summarize it with this statement, that without opportunities to serve others and without giving others opportunities to minister to you, a crucial aspect of your life is missing. You need community and you need the church. You need it. Because spiritual devotion expresses itself tangibly in shared life. We don't have to go back to that slide, but the Apostle Paul and others would agree with that statement. The third is one that I'm excited to talk about. The table. Imagine that. Food. And while everyone's mouth begins to water thinking about lunch, and now you're suddenly looking at your watch, let's talk about the table a little bit, all right? By the way, when it says the table, look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That's the partnership. But then it says, number three, to the breaking of bread. And we'll talk about the prayers in just a moment. To the breaking of the bread. Now, scholars debate as to whether the breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper or it refers literally to eating together and having meals together. And I'm going to suggest to you that it means both. It means both. And there's even a lot of belief that when they did eat together, they always took the Lord's Supper together to begin the meal. Number one, the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper reminds us of what brings us together. We're blood-bought people. Jesus poured out his life for us. And that picture of the Lord's Supper is a reminder of the fellowship that we have with one another, the substance of what binds us. It is the gospel. But the second thing I want to talk a little bit more about, and that's the fellowship table. The fellowship table reminds us, eating together, coming together reminds us that we do life together. By the way, the reason I think it's both and not just the Lord's Supper is because of what it says down in verse 46. Will you look at it? And day by day, it says attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. I don't think that in view here is just the Lord's Supper. By the way, right behind that and in front of that, it talks about them sharing their goods with one another. I think that what's in view here is not just the Lord's Supper. I think that's part of it. But I think it's coming together and eating together. It signals community, dining together. Think about biblical examples of this being a big deal, the table coming together. Peter was rocked to the core in Acts 10 when God showed him that Jews and Gentiles could both gather at the same table. It signaled to him a seismic shift in the church. It's also why Paul, in Galatians 1, saw it as such a violation when Peter withdrew from Gentiles to only sit with his buddies, his Jews, when pressured by their presence. Because to Paul, that was about way more than food. It's a violation. You're stepping out of the church community. The table, by the way, I believe is why Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man, it's why Zacchaeus was so overwhelmed that Jesus wanted to come to his house. It says Jesus said, I'm going to stay with you. They ate together. They dined together. And I believe it's why he was so overwhelmed by that, because the table is a sacred and special thing when people come together. It's why the Jews were, by the way, so bothered that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. You know, it says that in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says that they were so disturbed because that guy, is eating. He's eating with them. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. It's mentioned in all three of them because that coming together at the table is about more than food. Wednesday night, wasn't it wonderful we got to hear from our missionary friends? What a wonderful blessing that was. I hope that you were able to be a part of that. The missionaries that we got to hear from Wednesday night would be the first ones to tell you that if they can just get around the table with their Muslim neighbors, they have an opportunity to reach them with the gospel because there's something about the table. There's something about the table, especially in their culture. By the way, those missionaries, they told me that the Middle Eastern world is stunned. Listen, this is so cool. They tell me that the Middle Eastern world is stunned by the story of Judas, not because of his betrayal, but because that betrayal immediately follows a meal around the table with Jesus serving him food. Because there's something about the table. And you and I know that that is also true. That when you have someone over for dinner or go to someone's house for dinner, suddenly your relationship goes to a special place. It goes to a different place than it was before. You have intentional time. You have devoted conversation, deeper conversation. You even develop inside jokes, right? And more. Because at the table, we don't just eat. We fellowship. We build community. On Wednesday nights, when we have a meal together, we don't just eat on Wednesdays because it blesses your schedule, although that's a huge blessing. It's because sharing a meal around the table blesses your fellowship with one another. It's one reason I always say that fellowship is at its best on Wednesday nights. And so look, if you come on Wednesday night, if you don't, please come. Please come, because that is, I always say, that's fellowship at its best. It's an opportunity for us to do a little bit of community. Because right now, you guys are all facing the same direction. You're all facing the same direction. Do the things in church that cause you to face one another. And it may be awkward at first, but I promise you God will honor that because it's his design for you to seek Christian community. So look, when you come on a Wednesday night, I'm just going to challenge you. Sit with someone you don't normally sit with. Build community with people. Visit with someone new. Invite each other over to each other's homes even. Go beyond the surface with the people sitting around you. Why? Because I want to make you uncomfortable? No. Because it's the New Testament example for us. Consider that the table is more than a table. The last thing is the prayers, and I'm going to go fast on this one because we spent so much time talking about prayer last week. But real quickly, I'll just point out one thing, that prayer has sort of two facets to it. Prayer is both vertical, and it should be, and this is the community part, it should be horizontal. It's vertical for praise, but it should be horizontal for people. Prayer should be vertical for praise, but it should be horizontal for people. We should take seriously God's word when it says that we should bear one another's burdens. You know a great way to do that? To pray for one another. To rejoice with those who rejoice. To praise God for what's happening in one another's lives. But it also says, as I mentioned a moment ago, to grieve with those who grieve. You know a great way to do that? Is to pray for them. And by the way, I'm one of those people that I will tell someone, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm praying for you. But saying you're going to pray for someone and then keeping them in your mind and following through on it, can I get a witness? It's hard to do that sometimes, right? If you say you're going to pray for someone, will you make a commitment with me? Will you do it? Will you do it? It may mean carrying around a note card in your phone or in your pocket. It may mean making a note on your phone, having a list. But if you say you're going to pray for one another, which I think is a great, great thing, it's a great thing. Will you do it? Will you do it? It's an important part of church community. And I'll take it one more step. Don't just pray for one another. Will you pray with one another? Well, I don't know about praying out loud. Well, God's all about bringing us out of our comfort zone sometimes. Don't just pray for one another. Take it and step out and say, I want to pray with you. I'm really just struggling. I'm going through this thing right now. Can I pray with you real quick? And God will honor that obedience. God will honor that pursuit. Church, Christ-centered community must ultimately be centered on Christ. It must ultimately be centered on Christ. If I could have one concluding thought, it would be that our community must ultimately be Christ-centered community, because we're not just trying to do community for community's sake. We're trying to do community for the sake of worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's got to be in Jesus' name. It's marked by what he's marked by. Is your community, your relationships with one another, is it marked by things like forgiveness, service, love, commitment, sacrifice, generosity, tenderheartedness, reconciliation. Why do I say all those things? Because those are the things that define the way that we are loved, and we are to love the way that we are loved. Do you love other people the way that God loves you? Are you striving to do that? Because spiritual devotion expresses itself tangibly in shared life. Real simply, you, please listen, you are hurting yourself by not being part of the church family, because this is the community of believers that God is calling you to, if you're a member of our church. Church community isn't presented as an option. It is presented as a necessity. And let me say one thing, and I would be remiss if I did not say this. There are a lot of people in this room today that have really been hurt by the church. I couldn't tell you how many conversations that I've had where people come and say, man, I've just got a lot of church hurt. No one has hurt me like the church has hurt me. And I've heard it so many times, it absolutely devastates me, because the reality is, most of the time when I hear that phrase, it is absolutely well-founded. There is no church like church hurt. And I think that's because we look at the church and put it way up here and say, these are the one group of people that are committed to the word and should love me the way that God loves me. And when you get the rug pulled out from under you on that, it just feels different than somebody else burning you outside. And so first of all, I just want to validate that. The church hurt is real, and there's no hurt like church hurt. But I want to say one thing on the heels of that. And that is that if you were wronged by a doctor, you wouldn't give up on doctors. If you were wronged by a mechanic, you wouldn't give up on mechanics. If you were wronged by a girlfriend or boyfriend, you wouldn't give up on dating. The fact of the matter is, we shouldn't treat church uniquely and give up on the church because we've been wronged by the church. If Jesus hasn't given up on his church, and he hasn't, praise God he hasn't. If Jesus hasn't given up on his church, then I recommend for you that you shouldn't either. Ask God what your next step toward Christ-centered community is. Evaluate your circle of influence. Evaluate the company that you keep. If you desire a godly marriage, a godly life, a godly, fill in the blank, are you surrounding yourself with other people that are pursuing the same thing? Invite someone around your table. Take that step. Come to the table on Wednesday nights. Meet someone new. I think that a great goal, especially in a church that is rapidly growing, you notice we started putting the chairs out because we're just running out of space. There's blue chairs back there. Those are the special chairs. No, I'm kidding. But maybe your next step is to finally say, I'm ready to be committed to the church and join the body. If that's you today, I'm just going to encourage you to do the next thing in that process, which is to just come grab me and talk to me about it, okay? If God's leading you in that direction, let's just begin the conversation. We're not committing to anything, but let's just begin to talk about that. And I think that's a good goal to set. But there are others in here that are members of this body of believers that really the extent of your commitment goes just about that far and stops. And it's time for you to really dig your heels in and allow your roots to grow deeply and truly become vulnerable and committed to the people around you. And I'll say it this way, serve the people around you. I believe Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when you give of yourself, God honors it in a special, special way. One more thing. A word of reminder that Judas was not the only betrayer at that table that night. Judas was not the only betrayer at that table that night. The rock, Peter, right, that Jesus is speaking to in Matthew 16, that guy, Peter, would deny Jesus 3 times right after that meal. I just want to remind you of something before we go, and it's this. Please listen. No one deserves their seat at the table. No one deserves their seat at the table. Not one person. No one deserves their seat at the table. Your place at God's table isn't based on your deservedness, but on the Son of God who earned your place for you. The only thing that will keep you from the table then is yourself. Because God has pulled your chair and said, you're welcome. You're welcome here. From the pastor, you're welcome here. And while there's no hurt like church hurt, don't give up on the church because Jesus hasn't. And thank God for that. Return to the table. And maybe for some of you this morning, you need to find your seat for the first time. For the first time, you need to come and say, God, for a long time, I've been trying to earn my way. For a long time, I have fallen on my face. And God, finally, for the first time, I surrender to you. Because I know that I can't earn my way into that seat, but Jesus earned it for me. Guys, that is what we want. And that's what God wants for you. It is community. And community is at its best when it is centered around that for which we were created, which is God Himself.